You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
All right, guys. Wow, my mic is loud. All right. How about that game yesterday? Huh? What about it? You know what? Penn State, right? They won in overtime against USC. And, of course, that other team, Ohio State, lost yesterday, which was awesome. And, so it's really cool to be a Penn State fan right here in Central Pennsylvania, right near State College. And so, as the song wraps up, I need you to do me a favor. And I think you know what you have to do here. We have to wait for the long version. They kicked the field goal, apparently. And they made it. Okay, this is longer than I expected, but it's okay, because I'll dance to it. Hey, good dancing. All right. Seriously, it's like 5 minutes ago. No, don't fade it. We're good. I'm dancing still to the song. All right. Yeah. Okay. Finally at the end. By the way, this is the Penn State fight song. Now they made the extra point. Okay, so, forgot about this part. Are we really done now? Okay, so, we are, we are. We are! Thank you! What? I am done. We're going to keep going! Even if you keep saying Penn State. How many of you have a favorite sports team? All right, some of you do. All right, and just out of the curiosity, how many of you with that favorite sports team have clothing to match? All right. So yeah, you've got the gear to go with it. Why are we on that slide? Actually, that's a good question. Actually, don't go back because it'll play the song again. We don't want to hear the song again. So don't look at that yet. But we wear our sports gear for our favorite team because we want people to know that we are Penn State. That we are fans of that team. And maybe it's not a sports team. Maybe it's just a certain clothing line. You know, maybe you like Reebok. Do people wear Reebok still? Is that like a thing? You know, Reebok gear. You know, back in my day, it was like the Reebok warm-up, you know, track suit thing. And then you had the hat that was flipped up that said Reebok. Some of you are laughing. But that's what was cool. And so you wear the gear. Why? Because you want to identify as a fan of that team. And you want to be kind of clear that, like, you know, yeah, I'm a Penn State fan. I am not an Ohio State fan. I am not a, we can't barely win and we lost to a really unranked team, Alabama. I'm not a fan of them either, you know. And I'm a fan of Penn State. And so we wear the gear to say, yeah, that's who I am. And we even say it. We are Penn State. And so this idea of wearing gear to kind of identify with your team is something that we're going to talk about this morning when it comes to baptism. And baptism is this thing that, you know, even in some conversations I've had over the last couple of weeks, it's something that people don't quite understand. But the short version of what baptism is it's a way to identify as a follower of Jesus. It's a way that you say, I am publicly telling people that I'm a follower of Jesus. As I walk around in this gear, I am publicly declaring that I am a Penn State fan. And it's the same thing. It's the same concept. And so we're going to spend this morning in this Churchianity 101 series where we're looking at two things every week. We're looking at what are the principles that the Bible sets up for different practices of the church. And we've talked about family ministry, we've talked about student ministry, we've talked about giving, we've talked about worship. And today we're talking about baptism. And so we're looking at principles, and then we're also looking at practices. How is it that we, as MC3, are practicing these principles? Because these principles are meant for every church throughout history, throughout the world. how we practice them is going to look a little bit different as long as we're applying the principles. So the point for today is that the church should baptize believers. And we're going to talk more about that, but that is the principle. And the practice for us is, so MC3 has a horse trough. And, really, you're going to baptize people in a horse trough. Yeah, it's awesome. And you'll get to be a part of that in a little bit when we go through our churchianity lab, because we're going to have a baptism this morning, obviously. But I want to talk about baptism and, again, try to clarify and explain what it is. I'm going to move this now before I forget it later. I'm not kicking this in disrespect of the gear. It's just, time. But I want to talk about a passage in Matthew chapter 3. And so we'll turn on the house lights here if we know which button it is. That would be the top button and the on. There we go. And if we're going to be in Matthew chapter 3, if you have YouVersion, just swipe to Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament, and then tap on chapter 3 there. But we're going to be looking at this passage, and I'm going to share a little bit of a baptism trilogy. A three-part thing about baptism, and we're actually not going to spend as much time in the context of the history of the narrative of this passage, of what's going on, but looking at some principles, some thoughts, some ideas that we can pull out of that with baptism. So this baptism trilogy is what we're looking at. And again, we're in Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to see three things. The first thing that you're going to see in this passage is that John, also known as John the Baptist, not to be confused with the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. There are two Johns in the Bible. I mean, come on, John is a pretty common name. There's at least two, three in this room right now. So there's John the Baptist, and he baptized with water to identify repentance. And he was doing this thing to show people, to identify, to demonstrate to people, for the people to demonstrate, that they have repentance. So this will make sense in a second as we look at Matthew chapter 3. And Matthew chapter 3 starts here in verse 1. It says, in those days, this is kind of a change in the story from we were just finishing in Matthew chapter 2, kind of the birth story of Jesus. And we'll talk about that, at Christmas time. But it says, in those days, John the Baptist, and the reason he is called John the Baptist, it was not a denomination. He was not part of the Southern Baptist Convention Assembly. He was not part of any group. He was called John the Baptist because that's what he did. He baptized people. He was John the Baptist. And there was a guy in Acts known as Simon the Sorcerer because that's what he did. And so you might be known as Kyle the Mechanic, the HVAC guy, or Bill the Mechanic, or, Justin the Eye Doctor, because that's what you do. And so he was John the Baptist. So it had nothing to do with our modern Southern Baptist or General Assembly of Regular Baptists or any of the Baptist church groups or denominations that are out there. Now, of course, they name themselves because of what John did, but that's a separate story. So just to clarify, it wasn't like John the Baptist and then there was, Peter the Presbyterian and Paul the Pentecostal. Like, it wasn't anything like that. So John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God. And this word repent, it means to turn the other way. It literally means to go in the other direction. We've talked about this so many different times, but I feel like repentance is a word that gets thrown into church vocabulary, and we're like, what does that mean? It doesn't mean confess. You can confess and admit to something and never change. You'd be like, yeah, yesterday, I stabbed my cat. And you confess to that, but if you stab your cat tomorrow, you haven't repented. Okay, I don't know why I picked cat. Maybe it just seems like you should. Whatever. Not that I'm recommending that you stab your cat. I'm not a cat fan. But the idea is repenting, saying you're going the other way. And so John was baptizing, telling people to repent, to turn away from your sin and turn to God. And said, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Because something big is about to go down. And as you'll see in just a few moments, that big is going down. And so he says, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then Matthew records that the prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. clear the path for him. And that's a quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And so it's referring to the fact that John was actually prophesied. John was actually set up as he is going to be one that's going to come. And when he comes, he's called the forerunner because he's coming before the one that really matters, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Christos, the Christ, the anointed one that's going to make it all good. And so he goes on and says, John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. In the context here, you're just basically saying John was a wild man. Okay, he did things. He lived out in the wilderness. He was a wild man. And it said that people from Jerusalem and from all of Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And I just want to just pause in the story here to say John is baptizing people, and it's very public. It's not a private thing. It's not a thing he had a special baptism service. Hey, we'll meet afterwards one evening. It wasn't in their backyard. It was a public thing. So he was baptizing people, and he says, and when they confessed their sins, and we'll talk about this in a moment, but when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. And so he is making a decision. People are making a decision to confess their sins, to repent, to turn away from their sins, and then they're being baptized to identify as one who has repented. And so again, baptism is simply identifying a decision that someone has made. And so John was baptizing people as they confessed their sins. And baptism was a very common practice. It was a very common practice during this time. And the way it worked, and I'm going to go with the short version, a rabbi or a Jewish teacher, let me back up, go with the long version. People didn't go to school and sit in classrooms. They didn't sit behind a desk. The way they learned was by following a rabbi. Following, that's just a Hebrew word for teacher. Following the teacher as they lived life. And the way it works for baptism is that, the rabbi would come up and he only picked a select few people. And people that weren't good enough, that didn't have quite what it takes, the rabbi wouldn't choose them. And their job would be to, I don't know, fish or be carpenters or tax collectors if they couldn't find anything else to do. And so when the rabbi would come along the scene, he would go up to someone that says, hey, I think you can become a rabbi eventually. I think you can do what I can do. And so they would call that person and said, you, come follow me. And the Greek word that is used there, the word is disciple, one who is a follower. He would say, be my disciple, be my follower. And then it says those people, if that happened, you'd be an honor. You'd be like, wow, a rabbi thought I can do this. So they would go and follow the rabbi. And what they would do to identify that, hey, I'm following this rabbi, is that they would be baptized in the name of that rabbi. So if it's Rabbi, I don't know, Jeremiah could be a rabbi. That's a good Rabbi Jacob. I don't know. They would be baptized and say, I'm baptizing you in the name of Rabbi Jacob. And then everyone would know, because it was public, that they are now following that rabbi. And essentially it was saying they're off limits for any other rabbi. And so if you see them following Jacob around, it's because they're Jacob's followers or disciples. And so when you see Jesus showing up, and we'll talk about Jesus in a moment, but he comes to these guys and they were fishing. And he says to these fishermen, come follow me. And it says immediately they left their nets and followed him. Why did they do that? Because this rabbi said, you know what? I know you're already doing your family trade. I know no one else said you could do it. But I think you can do what I do. I think you can continue and be my disciple. And that's what you see, people like Matthew the tax collector, Levi the tax collector, same guy. You see Jesus calling these people and they would follow him. And then in this process there would be a baptism saying, I am now following, I'm being baptized in the name of Jesus, my rabbi. So that's kind of what baptism is like. And that was a cultural thing. It was a very common thing, even beyond Jesus and his disciples, but for anybody that was following a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish teacher, in the later Old Testament into the early New Testament period. And so it was a way to identify and saying, yep, this person is following that rabbi. And so John is baptizing people, not to follow a rabbi, but to follow God. They're saying, we're confessing our sins, we're turning from them because something big is coming. And so they would be identified as a follower of God by repentance. And so the second thing we see here, so John are baptized with water to identify repentance. And we'll come back to why water in a little bit. The second thing we see here, and this is a little bit kind of obscure, not obscure, but it's hidden in something bigger, but it's that God baptizes with the Holy Spirit to identify his followers. And so that was the first part of John. Then, first part of Matthew 3, but the story of John. And in verse 7, it continues. It says, but when he, meaning John the Baptist. Next slide. Uh-oh. Have we frozen? Okay. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. The Pharisees were the religious leaders. They were making things pretty rough for everybody. You brood of snakes, he exclaimed. Not a very nice thing to say. Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're saved because we're descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. What he's saying is the Pharisees are like, hey, we don't need to actually follow God. We're Jewish, we're religious leaders, and that's all that matters. And John's like, no. It's a matter of turning from your sin. You can't just live in sin and be like, hey, I'm good. It doesn't matter what I do because I'm a Pharisee. I'm a religious leader. And John would say, no, it's about your heart. You missed it. And he says, you know, God can create children of Abraham from these stones. He's like, you're... That, there's nothing special about you just because you're descendants of Abraham, just because you're Jewish. He goes on and says, even now the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. And without going into any more detail of the theology of what's happening here, basically John is saying, God's about to do something new and the Jewish people aren't going to be a part of it. Because he's doing something new and going to offer this message to not just Jewish people, but Jewish people and Gentile or non-Jewish people. So then he goes on and says, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. So he's saying the people that are going into the water here, they are being baptized to say, I am identifying that I have repented of my sins and I am turning to God. That's what we already looked at. He says, but someone is coming soon, really soon. And who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy worthy even to be a slave and carry his sandals. He says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so what he's saying is that now that God is going to be baptizing people in a new way with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon people, into people, and that is going to identify people as followers of God. And he says he is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. What he's saying to the Pharisees and Sadducees is, look, God's about to do something new here. And up until now, the Holy Spirit came. He came and left people. We saw that with Saul. We saw that with Samson. There's a bunch of stories in the Old Testament. But he says God's about to do something new. And it's not going to be about whether you're Jewish or not. It's going to be about whether you have believed in what God has done. Believed in this one who is coming. And he says he's going to collect the people that want to believe, and the rest, they're going to end up in fire, which is hell. And we did a series called Burn about that. So then, baptism was a way, the Holy Spirit was baptizing to identify people that you are a follower of Jesus. This is how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, and now you Gentiles, again, non-Jewish people, have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. So he says, when you believe in Jesus, when you make the decision to follow Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. He comes to live in you. How? Why? To identify you as God's own. And he says, the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance that he has promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. And this guarantee idea means that you can't lose the Holy Spirit. So just to be clear, people are like, oh, the Holy Spirit fell, unfell, came, washed, whatever, whatever. Biblically, you cannot lose the Holy Spirit. If you believe in Jesus, you receive him, and it's a guarantee. If you can lose the Holy Spirit, it means God's promises aren't worth crap. If he made the promise, and then you're like, oh, sorry, my bad. No, so God's... The Holy Spirit is the guarantee. And so what John is just referring to here was that when God changes things, when things are new through Jesus, believers are going to receive the Holy Spirit, and that's going to be the identifier. And that's going to be how people can be told, yeah, there's something different about you because you're identified as God's own. So he goes on and says, John baptizes with water to identify repentance. God baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I go on to say this. God baptizes with the Holy Spirit to identify his followers. And then finally, Jesus was baptized with water to identify as a human. So there's this really interesting thing here. And again, if you're like, I am not following you, it's going to all come together. But there's an interesting thing going on here where if John was here at the Jordan River and he's baptizing people, and the reason people came is they said, John, I want to publicly declare that I'm turning from my sins and I'm going to follow God now. I want to publicly declare that. I want to identify. If you said, Sean, I want to identify as a Penn State fan. Okay, here's your jersey. They were going to John and say, I want to be identified as someone that follows Jesus. Turning from my sin and going to follow God. Well, we have this weird dynamic here. Because how does that work if Jesus shows up and says to John, hey, I want you to baptize me? And that's what we see here as the passage continues. In verse 13, it says, then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River. I told you something big was coming soon. It was very soon. Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. So for Jesus to be baptized by John and say, hey, John, I want to repent of my sins and turn to God. Number one, Jesus is sinless. So he has no sin to repent from which to repent. Number two, he's God. So one cannot turn to God if one is God. So what's going on here? Because John's like, I don't get this either, Jesus. What's going on? He goes, I'm the one that needs to be baptized by you. So why are you coming to me? And maybe you've heard this passage and you were kind of a little confused. Because it's a little confusing. But Jesus said, it should be done. For we must carry out all that God requires. And see, what's happening here is Jesus is making a statement with identification also. He's saying, these people that are watching me, I want to be baptized not to turn from my sin, but to identify with them. And say, the sin that you're repenting from is the sin that I'm going to carry. And that was the whole point of Jesus' birth, was to come to this earth as one of us. And we're going to talk more about that in our Christmas series, The God We Need, coming up in a couple of months. And so the idea is that Jesus became one of us in this baptism. He's like, John, I want to do this because I want everybody to look and say, oh, Jesus is like us. He wasn't sinful, but he was getting baptized to say that he was identifying with the rest of these people here that were being baptized. Because that's what Jesus came to do. He became one of us. And so the passage says that John agreed to baptize him. And then after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were open. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. And we did a series called Three a number of years ago. But this is one of the great passages about the Trinity. Because you have all three persons of the Godhead. You've got Jesus in the water, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, descending like a dove, and then the Father from heaven saying, this is my Son who brings me great joy. So people are like, where does the Trinity come from? Here's one of the passages that talk about that. So that is a trilogy of baptism. And maybe it's not very easy to understand. And again, I kind of skipped the narrative of this passage. But the point that I want you to see here as we talk about what is baptism is that John had people come and they got into the Jordan River. Why did they go into the water and come out of the water? Because they said, I want to identify as a sinner who is turning from my sin and turning to God. I want to do that publicly. And John mentioned that God at some point, which is the present for us, the future for John, God was sending his Holy Spirit to identify people as his followers. And so as a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. If you grew up in church, maybe in church circles, you said it a little inappropriate or incorrectly theologically, but you would say, I asked Jesus into my heart. Technically, the Holy Spirit came into you. Because the Holy Spirit comes inside to identify the followers of Jesus. And then he saw that Jesus was baptized with water, not because he needed the Holy Spirit, because he's fully man, fully God, all three persons of the Godhead in one, but to identify with the humans that were around him. Say, I want to publicly proclaim to everybody that I am identifying with these people. And ultimately, he would identify with them for 3 years of ministry and take the ultimate identification upon the cross, where he took our sins on him, as Paul records in Corinthians. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what Jesus was doing here. Jesus didn't need to repent from his sin. He was just saying, hey, I'm one of you guys. I want to be identified with that. And so the point of all these passages, or all this trilogy here, isn't necessarily for you to understand all the depth of the theology behind it, because there's a lot of deep stuff there. And I could certainly, we could explain that, but time does not permit us for the next, you know, we don't have the next 8 hours. But the idea here is that baptism was identification. That's what I want you to see. That people were baptized to identify. People wear, and I see some gear already with some different teams, people wear those things to identify as a follower of that. Of that team, of that brand, whatever. And that's what baptism is. Are you with me? Just give me a little nod, like maybe you get that part. Okay. Yeah. All right. So the point is that the church should baptize believers. So MC3 has a horse trough. So I want to, this will get a little bit more practical, a little bit more understandable, hopefully. But I want to talk about some baptism metrics. And what I mean here are, these are, for lack of a better word, these are the rules for baptism, or the standards. Like, what is, why do the church, capital C-H-U-R-C-H, why does the church do baptism? And why does MC3, lowercase church, do baptism the way we do it? And so there's some standards, there's some reasons, some methods behind the madness, some beliefs behind this, some practical things. And I think this is where it gets kind of weird. Because people, like, baptism, most people, unless you've come here to MC3 and seen this happen multiple times, or been a part of a church that does baptism by immersion in this way, most people get baptism from what they see in movies and TV. And typically, let's be honest, around this time of year, because it's October, so it's time to have all the demon movies and all the demon and devil movies and all the demon and devil movies. Somebody's getting baptized or splashed with holy water or something. And so that's what it's like. Whoa, okay, I need this splash in. Give me a good splash in so I can be good, or so that my head doesn't turn around like this. Like, whatever that takes, that's this idea of baptism. And I just want to kind of like, let's look at what the Bible says about it. And that's why we do things the way we do. And again, the whole point of this series, Churchianity 101, we're in school. I want you to learn some things and go, you know, maybe you're not going like, oh, this is the most compelling thing I've ever heard. But maybe you'll go, oh, okay, I get it. I didn't know that before. That makes sense. Because everything, one of our core values of the church is biblically. That the Bible is the guide for how we live, and the Bible is the guide for how we do church. So, here are some of the things. So, baptism metrics, the rules, the standards for baptism. First question is why? Why baptism? And I already mentioned, to declare publicly. To declare publicly. The reason people are baptized is to declare, to let everyone know that they're following Jesus. That they are doing that in a way so that everyone can see it. So here in 1 Corinthians, again, we're going to look at a bunch of verses here. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and he's mentioning this idea of identification. He says, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. He's talking about the Israelites. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. This is the story of the Exodus now. So they left the land of Egypt, the Red Sea parted, they walked through on dry ground, and they followed this cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And he says, in the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. And see, what Paul is saying here is just saying, just this again, this idea of identifying, is that all those people went through that with Moses, and that identified them as his followers. And because you're only someone's follower if you follow them. And so he was just kind of coming back to this idea that even in the Old Testament, there was kind of a water baptism. He was like symbolically saying that when they went through the water, they were identifying as followers of Moses, because they could have chosen to stay on the other side and wait for Pharaoh's army to catch up. But they said, no, we're following Moses, and therefore they walked through the water. And again, Paul would be using quotes. They walked through the water to identifying that they're following Moses. So again, here's just another example of it being a public declaration. Then over in Galatians, Paul says this. He says, for all of you are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then says, and this is again another metaphor, all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. So Paul was saying to the church in Galatia here, he says, look, when you were baptized, if you were baptized, you were just showing everybody that you're like Jesus. You're identifying with Jesus. You're putting on the Jesus gear, or the Jesus drip, yo. You're putting on the Jesus, and actually that's not just, that's like a double. You're dripping because you're wet, and you're also dripping because, okay, now I'm tripping about my dripping. Anyway, he says, it's just like putting on new clothes. So baptism was a way to identify as a follower of Jesus. Again, same thing we've already said, just repeating it again. And then over in Matthew 28, the very first passage we looked at in the beginning of this series on week one, what is called the Great Commission, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. And this is the verse that the kids are memorizing in Ignition this month and last month and this month. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. So make followers of mine. And again, if you weren't here, you can listen to week one of Churchianity 101, which was called something. That was a long time ago. But I was at mc3church.org. He says, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He says, I want you as the church, as his disciples that started with them, and 2,000 some years later, here we are. I want you to make disciples. And how do you make them? You tell them about Jesus and then baptize them so that they can publicly identify as followers of Jesus. It was meant as a very intentional way to publicly declare this. And I've said this so many times when we do baptisms, is that it's like a wedding announcement. A wedding announcement, you know, people get married and they have the wedding ceremony. And then usually a few weeks, maybe months later, there is something posted in the newspaper. Now, I had to explain to one that is being baptized today what a newspaper was. In a piece of paper that people would have put in their doorway and they'd pay money for it, and then they'd have to open it up and read it. And then if you were a dad, that's how you ignored your kids in every TV show ever. But the idea of the ceremony already happened, and we'll talk about this in a moment. The ceremony already happened, but the announcement was put in the paper to say, hey, we want everyone to know about it. The paper thing, if it didn't make it in the paper, or if there was a typo, or if the dog ate the newspaper that day, it didn't undo the wedding. The wedding already happened. The decision was already made. The commitment was already made. This was the way of publicly telling people. And so baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit means, as the church today, as believers in Jesus, we are to be baptized to say, hey, I'm being public. I'm telling everybody that I follow Jesus. I am his disciple. I am his follower. So, baptism was done to be declared publicly. And so that's one of the reasons why we at MC3 do it on Sunday morning. On Sunday morning, because that's as public as we are. Maybe we could do it in, you know, Monument Square. That would be really public. Some would probably frown upon that. Some that getting baptized would really frown on that if it was, say, January. But we don't do it down by the riverside. We don't do it at a special baptism service. And I know churches have chosen to do that, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying, if we're going to be public, we want to do it as part of who we are, not like a special family-only service. And so that's why it's on Sunday morning, because we want it to be public. And it's, of course, part of this is right now it's on our live stream. So it is very public. The second question is who? Who is baptism for? And baptism is for Christ followers only. And this is really where it gets important. Baptism is not something you do to get you to heaven. It's not something you do to get saved. It's something you do because you have already made the decision to follow Jesus. And in Mark chapter 16, is Jesus speaking. Similar passage, it's Mark's version of Matthew's passage. He says, then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. We talked about this in our breaking news series about the good news, the Evangelion, the gospel message. So you can find that on our website. It's also on the rotating slide at the beginning and afterwards. He says, preach the good news to anyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. And it's very important to understand something you can't see in English here. But Greek is the language that they were speaking, the language they were writing in. And there's a distinction. It's believe for salvation. But baptism was tied to it because it was the way you would tell people that you're believing. It was not that you believed and then baptized and then finally you were going to heaven. That's not the way this was. It's very intentionally the decision. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's like almost in parentheses. And so it's you make the decision to follow Jesus. And then you're baptized to tell people you're following Jesus. Because let's be honest. Have you just told anybody that you follow Jesus? I mean, in a public way? Maybe it's just your family knows. Maybe you're like, yeah, well, of course you know now because I did a long time ago. But this is the way to say, like, for real, people, I am a follower of Jesus. And so it was a decision to believe first. Baptism was second. Then over in Acts chapter 2, here's another example of it. And you can find, just do a YouVersion search on baptism and you'll find multiple passages about this. But over in Acts chapter 2, Peter replied. So let me back up, time out. Here is the moment called Pentecost. And there was this festival, a huge party in downtown Jerusalem, where everyone from all the nations came together to celebrate their Jewish heritage. And let's just say that, leave it at that. And so there was this amazing moment where things were happening and people were understanding the languages that each of them were speaking because they were from different areas and they could speak in their own known languages. We talked about in Spiritual Not Spooky series we did a number of years ago. And they're like, what is going on? And so Peter stands up and addresses the crowd and he basically is like, look, here's the deal. Let me tell you the story about Jesus. And he tells them about what Jesus did and how he came to take their sins and to give them eternal life and hope because he took their sins on the cross and is offering that, but you must believe. And so then as Peter's done talking right before this verse here, a guy stands up and says, well, what do we need to do? How do we get this salvation? How do we earn this hope that you're talking about? And it says, Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This promises to you, to your children, and those far away, all of who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So here's what happened. Peter says, they're like, okay, we believe it. What do we do? How do we deal with what this message you've shared? This hope through Jesus. He says, believe. Believe. And once you believe, then get baptized to tell everyone you've made that decision. And it says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized. So again, it wasn't everybody got baptized and they all made it to heaven because they got wet. It was those that believed were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Busy day. Busy day at the horse trough. But it was also, again, a very public thing. And so this means a couple of things, and that's just important. Number one, it means that only believers should be getting baptized. It means that you could, bear with me here, you could never get baptized. You could choose to follow Jesus, never get baptized, and absolutely make it to heaven. Baptism is not part of salvation. If it was part of salvation, baptism would be works, and then your salvation, our hope for heaven would be about what we do, and not about God's grace. And that's what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says. You're saved by grace, not by works. So if it was like, oh, I need to do this thing, nah, you don't do anything. You simply believe. So you cannot get baptized and make it to heaven. You could be baptized, and we wouldn't do this here. You could be lying to us, I suppose. You could get baptized and not know Jesus and never make it to heaven. You wouldn't make it to heaven if you don't know Jesus. You could know Jesus and not get baptized and absolutely make it to heaven. Or you could know Jesus and get baptized as part of this obedience to God, to declare and make it to heaven. So the point is, it was only for Christ followers. The second thing about that is that means that infant baptism isn't a thing. And so many people are like, oh, I got baptized as an infant. Well, you can't publicly declare a decision you've made as an infant to follow Jesus. So I know that there are some churches that practice what they would call infant baptism. It's more like dedication. It's more about the parents. So that's them saying, you know, hey, I just want to say I care about my kids and I want to raise them to follow Jesus. But that doesn't get them saved. The Roman Catholic practice of infant baptism to get them into heaven, it's not biblical. You need to make the decision to follow Jesus and then get baptized. That's the way it works. So why do we do it? So it's supposed to be a Christ followers only. That's why we share the video. We have a video of their story so you can hear their story about how they made the decision to follow Jesus. I mean, and on some level, you could go by my word for it. But and some churches will have like a live mic and be like, share your story. And we do a video because it allows people to be a little bit more comfortable. We edit it a little bit if there's something they didn't like the way they said, or, you know, sometimes emotions get tied into that. So we do a video, but the whole point of the video is that it's required. and people are like, I don't want to get baptized. I don't want to do a video. That would be fine. We'll just give you a mic live instead. Because that's a non-negotiable. Because it's not about the water. It's about the decision to follow Jesus. So that is why we do a video. So then the next question is, when are people baptized? Biblically, people are baptized after their decision immediately. And maybe there should be a comma there. After the decision immediately. And so in Acts chapter 8, there's this passage where Philip is kind of going along the road, and there's this Ethiopian. This Ethiopian guy is riding in his carriage, and God says, hey, go talk to this guy. And he gets up and talks to the guy, and the guy's like, hey, I don't understand this passage of the Bible. And Philip is like, oh, I do. Let me tell you, that's about Jesus. And so he tells them all about Jesus, and that's what verse 35 here in Acts chapter 8 says. So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. He told him the gospel message, the story of being, of the hope and salvation from our sins that we have through Jesus. And so he tells them this. He says, as they rode along, they came to some water, and the Ethiopian, he was a eunuch, which meant he was a servant in the royal courts. When they came to some water, the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? And he ordered the carriage to stop. And Philip said, well, once you're old enough to really understand the decision you've made, we can consider that. And we do have this 7-part class that you need to be a part of. And once you go through that class, then we will determine whether we think you're ready. You also need to meet with the pastor, and he has to decide if you're in the right spot too. Oh, and by the way, have you memorized everything in the Bible? Because you need to do that too. And again, some of those things that churches require for baptism allow for thoughtful understanding of it. I get that. But there weren't any steps. It says that they went down to the water and Philip baptized him. Right then, right there. And so, there's no reason to wait. Again, I think it's important with children that they understand. I mean, one of the things I say to kids when they're younger of getting baptized, like, this isn't a chance to go swimming on a Sunday. You know, Caleb's going to get baptized later. This isn't a chance for him just to sit there sipping a margarita in the hot tub. Like, that's not what it's about. So you want to have that discussion with kids. So there's not like an automatic no because of their age. But if they don't understand what's going on, then it would be no, because it's about the decision to follow Jesus. Over in Acts chapter 16, you're going to have a chance to look at this in depth. And prime leaders, if you're in the room or watching online, listen to me. I want everybody, or the rest of you can keep them accountable. I want everybody to open this passage in your prime group this week. In Acts chapter 16, you're going to look at it in much more in depth. But the short version is there was this amazing thing happened. This jail, the doors flew open, and this jailer comes in, and he sees what God has done and says, you know, what do I need to do? And it says that this is Paul and Silas. It says they, Paul and Silas, shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. They followed Jesus, and then as a group, in front of the whole prison, in front of the whole family, were baptized. And then he brought them into their house and set a meal before him. He and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. It wasn't the jailer and, hey, he gets in, so everybody gets in free with him. No, it was because the entire family, the entire household, believed in God. And that's important to understand. So it happens after a decision immediately. Again, I meet with the people that are getting baptized to confirm and that they understand what this is about. More importantly, that they understand the decision to follow Jesus. But there's no other requirements. And so, just so you know, we're going to have another baptism in the new year. And maybe something that we're talking about today or maybe this week in your prime groups challenges you. You know what? I need to take that step. It's in a step of obedience. It is. It's not a step of salvation. It's a step of obedience where God says, make disciples and baptize them. Believe and be baptized. And so that would be the next chance for you. So when does it happen? It's after the decision immediately. And then finally, how? How does baptism happen? It's in water. And maybe that should have a comma too. In water, symbolically. And the whole point is that the water is symbolic. There is nothing magical about this water. I guarantee you, Gene, we hooked a hose up to the spigot, and we got Mifflin County, what are they called now? Mifflin County Water Authority, the Borough Joint Water Authority, the authority of all things that are waterful. I don't know, but whatever the current name for that group is, that water is here. And so there's nothing special about it. There's no holy water. There's nothing that if you touch it and you didn't repent of your sin, you're going to burn your hand or something. We got the heaters are out, so you're not going to burn anything. But it was a symbol. It was something done symbolically to identify people as followers of Jesus. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul says this. He says, don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into death? He's saying, look, when you were baptized into his death. And he's saying, this is a symbol. He says, we were therefore, watch me, ready? We were therefore buried with him through baptism in death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so the physical act of baptism in a horse trough and whatever water is meant as a way to demonstrate the death and the resurrection. The death of Jesus and his resurrection on the third day. The death of us and our sin because Jesus took them, and our resurrection to new life. It was meant to be symbolic. And over in Colossians 2, Paul says to the church in Colossae something similar. He says, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. And so the word baptism, here's the cool thing. The word baptism is not a word that we use outside of church circles. But the word baptizo, is the word. And the root actually means to immerse, to submerge, to plunge. And so there is a case for why we do baptism by immersion at MC3. Why we have a horse trough? Why do we go under the water? Because that seems to be the root of the word. The issue is the heart. It's a public declaration of a decision you've made. And so if you're a part of a church that poured a bucket of water over your head, okay, it's water. You know, it doesn't quite do the symbolism, but it's symbolic. It doesn't mean anything special. Maybe churches sprinkle. Again, if you made that decision as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have publicly declared, whether you got sprinkled, poured, dipped, plunged, forward, backward, always, whatever, the decision of your heart to publicly declare it is the issue. If you were sprinkled as an infant, that isn't the same thing. And so it was a decision, it was a symbolic decision to be immersed with Jesus. And again, that word immersed, like we often use that phrase in multiple ways. Like I was immersed in my studies. What does that mean? My studies overwhelmed me. And if you are immersed in Jesus, what does that mean? You are one of him. You are identified with him. And so it was meant to be a symbolic thing. And again, there's nothing special about the water. And there's nothing special about the way it looks. Some churches have built-in baptismal pools. Some churches have pop-up pools. Some churches are in a place where they can baptize in the river because it's right there as part of their church. And we could do that. We got a baptism coming in January probably. So you decide, how committed are you to Jesus? Also bring a chisel to get through the ice. But the point is that there is nothing. It is a symbol. And that's why we use a horse trough, to say this is a decision that you have made. You're saying you've made the decision to follow Jesus, and it's symbolic. So there's kind of the standards, the rules for baptism that are in the Bible. Why do we do it? To declare publicly. Who does it? Only Christ followers. When do they do it? Hey, as soon as you make the decision to follow Jesus, there's no waiting. Obviously, for us, there is, because it takes a little bit of work to get this thing going. But the next baptism, that's your chance. And then how? It's in water, and it's a symbol. It's just a simple symbol of something that has already happened, because you're saying, by being baptized, I'm publicly identifying with Jesus. I'm wearing Jesus gear, or like I said, the Jesus strip. I love that. I'm going to use that until it's not popular, and then I'll still use it because I'm old. That's what we do. So the church should baptize believers, so MC3 has a horse trough. And as we've done every part of this series, we're in school, we're learning some things. Now we're going to go into the lab, because in the lab is where you put into practice what you've learned. So let's go into the Churchianity Lab together. If you feel, maybe, that it's your turn to take that step of obedience, talk to me, talk to Pastor Chris, talk to one of your prime group leaders, and maybe you need to publicly declare what Christ has done in your life and let everybody know that you're a follower of Jesus. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We thank you that we can celebrate baptism not because of the water, not because of the horse trough, not even because of the people that are getting baptized, but because of what you have done in the hearts of those people. We thank you for what you have done in the hearts of those of us that call ourselves followers of Jesus. And not just in our hearts now, but our hearts for eternity, that just as we, as you have risen from the dead, we have hope to rise from the dead as well. That we have hope for eternity in heaven with you and not suffering in torment apart from you. Thank you for taking our sins in your body, for identifying with us as human, so that we might have hope for eternity. It's in Jesus' name we pray.